John chapter 12, Palm Sunday. John 12. So I thought we would look at exactly what happened on Palm Sunday. John 12. It's the day Jesus came into Jerusalem, just days before he's going to go to the cross. It's when they're acknowledging him as king. Now, how many know that Palm Sunday is basically a week before Christmas? Raise your hand. Okay, so that was just a test.
Yeah, I was kind of hoping other people knew that.
So, all right, it's a week before Easter. All right, everyone at John 12, let's start reading here. And I'm going to start reading in verse 12. John, Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 12. And put your ribbon there because we'll keep coming back to there, though we're going to go other places in the scripture as well. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took what? They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." So I got four parts of the sermon. I want to talk about palm trees, palm branches. I want to talk about what the people said to Jesus. I want to talk about what Jesus taught the people, which we haven't read yet. And then I want to talk about the donkey at the end. So let's talk about palm trees. And I want you to come back to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. And this is where Solomon built the Old Testament temple. 1 Kings chapter 6. So here's the Old Testament temple that Solomon built. Now, God gave David the blueprint, the architectural plans, and said, "Here's what I want you to build." But King David was not the man to build the temple, and so it fell to his son Solomon. But Solomon was given the instructions by the Lord on how it was to be built. And I want you to notice something about the walls in the temple. So do you have something in the beginning of chapter 6? Does it say something like Solomon builds a temple? Okay, so here's the Old Testament temple, and you can read all the different parts, but I want to pick up in verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 29. "On the walls, all around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved three things. He carved cherubim." And what are cherubim? They're angels. So he carves unique angels. He carves cherubim. And then what's the second thing that's carved? Palm trees. And then what's the third thing that's carved? Open flowers. Okay? He also covered, verse 30, he also covered the floors of both the inner and outer rooms of the temple with gold. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood with five-sided jambs. And on the two olive wood doors, he carved cherubim, angels, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid the cherubim and palm trees with beaten gold. In the same way, he made four-sided jambs of olive wood for the entrance to the main hall. He also made two pine doors, each having two leaves that turned in sockets. He carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold hammered evenly over the carvings. So when you came to the temple, the Old Testament temple, Solomon's temple, on all the walls, on the inner court, the outer court, on the doors, on the main doors, on the side doors, were carved three things. What are they? Cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And it's like, okay, God, are you trying to say something that God's the one that said, "I want this carved everywhere. So when you go in, you can't miss it. There's angels, there's palm trees, and there's open flowers." I want you to come with me to Ezekiel chapter 41. This is the millennial temple. that will be built in the future. Ezekiel 41. So in the future, Jesus Christ is going to return, and he is going to set up a reign on earth for 1,000 years, called the millennial reign. And he will reign from Jerusalem, and a new temple will be built. This is in the future. This has not happened yet. But in Ezekiel, we're given how the temple is to be built in the future. So let's look at this millennial temple. And again, there's lots of descriptions about it, but I want us to jump to verse 17. So in the temple in the future that Jesus will reign from on the earth, verse 17, in the space above the outside of the entrance to the inner sanctuary and on the walls at regular intervals all around the inner and outer sanctuary were carved, what? Cherubim and palm trees. Palm trees alternated with cherubim. Each cherub had two faces carved. We know that cherubs probably have four faces, but it's hard to carve four faces. So they got two faces. Each cherub had two faces, the face of a man toward the palm tree on one side and the face of a lion toward the palm tree on the other. They were carved all around the whole temple. From the floor to the area above the entrance, cherubim and palm trees were carved on the wall in the outer sanctuary. And I can read on because it tells you a lot more places that cherubim and palm trees are carved all over the place. Okay, so it's like, well, wait a second, God, this is interesting. So in the Old Testament temple, cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers were carved all over everything. And now in the millennial temple in the future, when Jesus reigns on earth, there's cherubim and palm tree, all around, inside and outside. It's like, wow, God's kind of, you know, fixated a little bit on these palm trees. Well, let's come to Revelation chapter 7. Let's go to heaven. Revelation chapter 7. Let's travel to heaven. And let's look at a worship service up in heaven. Revelation chapter 7. And I'm going to start in verse 9. So here's, we're spying in on a worship service in heaven. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. That's the Father is on the throne, and then Jesus Christ is the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding what? Palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Okay? So let me ask you a question. So here's a scene in heaven. You have all the saints dressed in white robes, and all the saints are worshiping God. And you have all the angels, myriads, millions, billions of angels, and we're all falling on our face worshiping God. But you will notice that for sure the saints have palm branches in their hands. Now let me ask you a question. How do you get palm branches in heaven? How do you get palm branches in heaven? There's got to be palm trees in heaven. And it's kind of funny. You understand that we believe that David had a vision of the kind of the heavenly temple. And God said, I want you to carve three things in the walls and in the doors. What? Cherubim, angels, palm trees, and open flowers, right? And then in the future, millennial temple, I want cherubim and palm trees. So up in heaven, there's all kinds of palm trees all over the place. In fact, some Jewish theologians believe that the palm tree, that something like the palm tree was the tree of life. That instead of Adam and Eve eating from the proverbial apple tree, they should have been eating from the palm tree. And they should have been having some coconut. So how many of you like coconut? How many either like it or you hate it? How many of you hate coconut? My wife hates. So dear, as you get more spiritual, because I used to hate coconut too, but as I get closer to the Lord, nothing like a good Mounds or coconut drink. Don't go running out buying coconut, think you're going to live forever. Okay. It's Jesus. But I happen to believe that. So look, every week up in heaven is Palm Sunday. See, we only celebrate it one time down here on earth. I believe that every week in heaven, we all gather together. We come to the New Jerusalem, and we all gather together. All the saints come from traveling the universe, going on the earth. We all gather together once a week. All the angels join us, and there's palm trees all over the New Jerusalem. We break off branches, and it's Palm Sunday every Sunday. We're just rejoicing the King, like we're waiting for the service to start. We're all gathered, and I can just see, here comes Jesus into the service. And we're all like, you know, it's Palm Sunday. And I think it's my job as a pastor, don't you think, to prepare you for worship and glory? In some churches, they have flags. Have you ever seen in some churches they're waving flags? Have you ever seen that? No. I'm like, it's got the idea a little bit, but I don't see flags in the Bible. They were waving palm branches. Some of you, I feel bad. I saw you in the service here, I'm like, oh. I wonder if that's how you're going to be up in heaven, you know? You know, I'm wondering wow, here he is. I specifically asked for the big palm branches because usually in churches, here's what you get, right? Can you see everyone up in heaven? Okay. So, and you know, it's nice to make a cross out of it. That's what I see lots of people doing. But when we're up in heaven, we are going to be worshiping and we're going to be praising and we're going to be moving and we're going to, and I just thought, you know, once a year you get to practice for what you're going to experience probably every week up in heaven. All right, come to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. God's definitely into palm trees. John chapter 12. So let's look at what the people say when Jesus comes in to Jerusalem. John chapter 12, verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Now, I was doing some research about this word because there are two words that Christians use that are kind of international words. If you use these two words anywhere in the world, they probably will understand that you're a Christian. But before I tell you that, do you know that in the year 2013, linguists have finally figured out there is only one word that almost 100% of the world understands? Does anyone know what that one word is? It's not Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not hallelujah. It's not amen. It's not okay. Coke. Did someone say Coke? Google. Yeah, that's probably. Coca-Cola is number two. Okay? So, like, if you get kidnapped by some foreign country and, like, you get thirsty, say Coca-Cola. Okay? And, like, 98% of the world will know what you're saying. But that's not the number one word. Pepsi. The number one word is, I know this is going to be a letdown. Huh. H-U-H. Huh? Okay. That is the same word in every, it changes a little bit. Some countries it's, hey? Okay, but so if you're kidnapped by people you don't know and they're talking to you and you go, huh? They'll know what you mean. They'll know the guy doesn't understand us, okay? So, But I put that all aside. So now you know two words. You learned so much here. So you'll be able to go, huh? And Coca-Cola. All right. The two Christian words that if you say almost anywhere, people will know, Hosanna and Hallelujah, okay? So Hosanna is a Hebrew word. And it means save us, save me, save us, okay? And I think it's good that it's a Hebrew word. So, because now I want you to go out. When you see people of other churches, I want you to say, oh, yeah, we learned Hebrew today at church. Do you learn Hebrew in your church? Oh, you don't? Oh, well, come down to Pastor Toomey. We get into the Hebrew and stuff like that, okay? So Hosanna is Hebrew, and it's save us. So when the people are shouting to Jesus, he's coming into Jerusalem, and they're shouting, save us, save us. What do they mean? Why are they shouting Hosanna? What do they want to be saved from? The Romans, right? The Romans have occupied Israel. They're hoping Jesus is coming to set up an earthly kingdom and to be their king and to throw out Caesar. And so save us from the Romans. And what's interesting is, of course, he has come to save them, hasn't he? But it's not what they think they're going to be saved from. It's not to be saved from the Romans. It's actually to be saved from Satan and our sins. Like if you look at John 12 over in verse 31, when Jesus is teaching the people, he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And of course, he's talking about, you know, defeating Satan and the enemy. But Jesus has come to save us from our sins. The second thing that they shout is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now I got to go. Pastor Jeff ordered these up. I really like these. But let me grab this one. He didn't realize. So what's this one? Do you see this one here? Hosanna. Okay. And you see this one here? That's not. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I want you to come to Matthew 21. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Matthew 21 is the parallel passage of Palm Sunday. So Matthew 21. Let's see here. Verse 8. So he's coming into Jerusalem. Starts in verse 1. Verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks out on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, which is what's, you know, okay, so they're shouting, Hosanna. And then they say, what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Same thing that we read in John. Now, I want you to come. So they're all shouting this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now come to Matthew 23, chapter 23. Because I want you to see something that Jesus says. He's a little bit bothered because they're about to put him on a cross. And so here's what Jesus says in verse 37 of Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, meaning he's leaving the temple. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we will not see Jesus again until his second coming. And it is at his second coming that, again, it will be shouted. He will come back to the Mount of Olives, and he will go into Jerusalem at his second coming. And once again, we will shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, back to John 12. Back to John chapter 12. Let me put that aside. So let's look at, and then the third thing they say is, blessed is the King of Israel. So I want us to look now at some of the teaching of Jesus. So he's there, everyone's excited, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the, blessed, you're the King of Israel. You've come to set up your earthly reign. And then Jesus begins to teach them. And I want you to jump down to verse 23 of John 12. Because I'm sure this kind of shook them up. Because they're expecting him to go to the throne and become king. So verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." They're like, yeah, he's going to be king. But Jesus goes, "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So all of a sudden, Jesus gets into this teaching. This is kernels of wheat. And there's one wheat seed that I've blown up. Jesus all of a sudden goes, you know what? Unless that kernel of wheat dies, it's only one. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds. What is he talking about? What's this seed dying thing? Him dying on the cross. If he dies on the cross, then the message of the resurrection, there will be many seeds, many disciples who will come to Jesus from that. Okay? So does everyone see that? I tell you the truth, verse 24, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He's talking about his death. Now, he's going to explain it a little bit even more in case they're missing it. Verse 27. "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour." He's talking about he's going to head to the cross. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So what kind of death is he going to die when he says, "I'm going to be lifted up from the earth"? What's the death he's talking about? On the cross. Okay? So I find this interesting to me. Look at the difference of like today to Good Friday when we put him on the cross, okay? So let's see. Today we're taking palm branches and waving them and putting them before Jesus. But on Good Friday we're crucifying him on a tree. On Palm Sunday we're shouting, "Hosanna! Save us! Save us!" On Good Friday we're shouting, "Save yourself! If you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the tree." On Palm Sunday, we're shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're blessed." On Good Friday, the Jews say, you know, it says in the Old Testament, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a cross." Obviously, this cannot be the king because he's hung on the cross. He's cursed. On Palm Sunday, they're saying, "He's the king of the Jews. He's king of Israel." On Good Friday, all the Jewish people go before Pilate and say, "He's not our king. We only have one king, Caesar." Meanwhile, Pilate, who is a Roman, goes, "You know what? I've changed my mind. Put on his cross. He is the king of the Jews." Talk about reverse. You got all the people on Good Palm Sunday. "He is a king." Now all of a sudden, only Caesar is king. And you got Pilate going, "He is the king, after all." Oh, it's amazing how fickle people are. Now, I'm going to share with you now my, I call it my spiritual heavenly imagination. So I want you to come to 1 Corinthians 15. So let me have some fun here with you for a second. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to talk about this seed here. So Jesus talks about his death is like a seed that gets that dies and is planted. And you know, well, here's a question someone asked the Apostle Paul. They asked him, hey, what do we look like when we resurrect from the dead? Okay? So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it, what? Dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a, what? A seed. Perhaps of wheat or of something else. And it's interesting, he uses wheat because that's what Jesus compared himself to. So here's the seed of wheat. You understand, this, for me to get a rose like this, do I plant this? No. What do I plant? A little seed. Does the seed look like this? No. Okay. So I plant a little seed that's just, but out of that seed comes this miraculous rose bush plant. You with me? Isn't that amazing? You plant that little acorn and out comes an acorn tree. Like, wow. So come down to verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, so our bodies are like a seed. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So this week, once again, we planted another seed from our church. Shirley, is Dennis in here? So Shirley passed away, and Shirley Federhoff, and I guess, again, the last couple of years, her health was not well, so she was not in the church very much. So I saw Dennis at the funeral home on Saturday, and I said, well, tell me about your mom. And she married 59 years to her husband. And said, tell me about your mom. She loved Jesus. I mean, oh man, we grew up and it was Jesus and church and serving God. And I mean, she just, I mean, it was all about Jesus. Okay, well, you know, what does she like to do? She liked to talk about Jesus. What were her hobbies? Jesus was her hobby. Did she have any sports? Yes, she liked to witness for Jesus. She liked, I mean, like, oh, all right, I get the message. But she went home to be with the Lord, and we took her seed. And see, when I see cemeteries, I don't know what you see, but I actually see gardens. Now, this is where this is my heavenly imagination, okay? I see gardens where God has planted seeds, okay? Not all seeds come to life, but planted seeds. And eventually, resurrected bodies will come out when the Lord comes back with the souls and the spirits of the saints. And so what was sown in dishonor, we close the coffin, the lid of the coffin, and it's kind of dishonor, will be raised in honor. We sow imperishable, but surely will raise and she'll be imperishable. She will never die again. We have little glimpses because Jesus was buried. His seed was put in the tomb. And then 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. And all we know is with that glorified body, raised a natural body, raised a spiritual body, with that glorified body, he's able to walk through walls. He's able to appear. He's able to eat food. We only have little glimpses of what we'll have with the resurrected body. Shirley was raised in weakness, but she'll come forth in power. And it's like, wow. God's saying to me, Joe, those are just seeds. The body, your body is just a seed. And wait till you see what comes forth at the resurrection of the dead. So then God says to me, Joe, did you notice something when you were reading about the temple in the Old Testament? You notice I had three things carved on all the walls and the doors. What were those three things? Cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. So I was like, yeah, I get it. Okay, But then I was like to the Lord, but I noticed in the millennial temple in the future, it's only palm trees and cherubim. And then when I see the scene in heaven, I see all the saints, I see palm branches, and I see the angels. God, where's the open flowers? And I'm kidding. This is the fun part of being a pastor. And to me, the Lord was laughing and said, Joe, you don't see the open flowers? They're there. You know who the open flowers are? The saints. The saints. We're the, you know, do I believe there's flowers in heaven like this? Absolutely. But, I mean, it's amazing all the different flowers. I don't know what we're going to, it's going to be amazing when we resurrect from the dead how different we perhaps will all be in, and we'll be in glory, and it's just going to be amazing. But God said, the reason I left out the flowers in the millennial temple and heaven is because the saints are the open flowers. So, all right, let's come back to John 12. The garden of God is getting very large. The resurrection is coming soon. John chapter 12. So let me talk about the donkey. And I got 4 minutes and then I'll close. Let's talk about the donkey. So verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be what? Do not be afraid. O daughter of Zion, see your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. To come in fact, I got a picture of a donkey here. Oh, there's a donkey. To come in on a donkey is one of humility, to ride in. Now, so you come in on a donkey, humble. When a king came in victorious into a city he had just conquered, how did a king come into a city? Which you saw. When Caesar would show up, when he would conquer a city, he would come in on a white horse. But Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we're told that do not be what? Do not be afraid. You see, Jesus is coming as a humble Savior to die on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, do not be afraid of Jesus right now. He wants to be your Savior. He's come to die for you. He's come so that when you die, your body will be planted, and at the day of the resurrection, at the rapture, the dead in Christ will come back first, and they will come out with their resurrected bodies, and those of us that are still alive, we will be transformed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll be caught up with Jesus, okay? So, right now, Jesus comes as a Savior. But I want you to understand that in the future, he is coming back as King. He is going to come back to the Mount of Olives. He is going to go into Jerusalem. And you need to be afraid if you don't know Jesus at that point. You need to be afraid. Right now, you don't need to be afraid. But when he comes back, you better be afraid, because he's coming back on a white horse. And he's coming back, and his robe is dipped in blood, and a double-edged sword comes out of his mouth, which to strike down the nations and all the people who refuse to give their heart to Jesus. Oh yeah, right now, he's on a donkey. Do not be afraid. He's come to be your Savior. But if you don't give your heart to Jesus as your Savior, when he comes back on the white horse, when he comes back and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and when he comes back to this earth, you better be afraid if you have not given your heart to Jesus. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And let me ask you a question. So no one looking around. No cheating. So heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you, you've given your heart to Jesus? You know him as your Savior. I want you to raise your hand. All right. Lots of you. Okay. So let me ask, put your hands down. Let me ask this tough question. And I need you to be honest. No one's looking. No one better be looking because I'll point you out. So heads are bowed. Eyes closed. Is there anyone here this morning that you're not sure if you know Jesus? You're not sure if you would go to heaven if you would die today. I want you to be brave enough to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not totally sure. I want you to lift up your hand and then put it down after I see you. Anyone here that you're not sure where you would go? You're not sure you know Jesus? Just want to make sure. Okay, saints, look up. I just want to close. If the worship team would come. You know, the three things that the people said to Jesus, I just think to myself, are the three things that all of us have done to give our heart to Jesus. Number one, they shouted, Hosanna. And that's the first thing we all need to say is, Jesus, save us. Save us from our sin. Number two, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all I know is when you open up your heart, it's like Palm Sunday in your life. It's like Jesus comes in to the Jerusalem of your heart. And blessed, not only is it, happy that Jesus comes, but in all the ups and downs of my life, there is still this inner joy and happiness and blessedness of knowing the Lord, okay? And then the third thing is, they said he's king of Israel. Well, when you ask him into your heart, it's like, I want you, Jesus, to be king and Lord of my life. I know right now he's not king of this earth yet. It's still, Satan is still in major control. But he is going to return. And then he will strike the nations with an iron scepter, and he will be king.